I want to direct your attention this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you want to turn there this morning. I want to start by reading you a verse from Revelation. I'll just read it to you if you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But I want to start by telling you a story about a woman that I met, and I'm going to call her name Heather. It's not really Heather, but I'm going to call her name Heather to protect the innocent. But Heather told me about a problem that she had had several years ago with drugs. It was a specific drug called meth, and meth is a horrible drug. If you've ever seen or met anybody who has had a problem with meth, it's a horrible drug. It destroys your body. It eats away. I've caught people who shoplifted that were on meth, and a lot of them are missing teeth, and their face is sunken in. The drug is a horrible thing, and it will destroy your body. And Heather told me how she had a problem with meth, and she had a child, and she neglected the child, and she was involved in this drug, and it was destroying her, and her friends could see it, her coworkers could see it, and those who were closest to her would plead with her to get help. Just get help, and she would say, "Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I've got this thing under control. It's not controlling me. I'm controlling it." And it went on, and it went on, and she told me that one day, somebody was after her to get help, and she said she was walking by the bathroom, and she stopped, and she looked into the mirror. And she said, "When I looked into the mirror, I didn't recognize the person that I saw." She said, "I didn't see myself. I saw someone whose life was being destroyed by drugs. I saw somebody who I didn't recognize. I saw somebody who had a sunken face and bags under the eyes, and I didn't even recognize myself, and I realized that day that I needed help desperately." And I want to draw your attention this morning to the Word of God. I want to read you a verse in Revelation chapter number 3. Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says in verse number 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Dear friends, I want to challenge you this morning to do a favor to yourself. And I would like you to stop, and I would like you to look into the mirror, to the spiritual mirror. And I'd like you this morning to see yourself for who you really are, not who you'd like to be, and not who you think that you are, and not who you one time were, but I want you to look in the mirror spiritually, and I want you to see yourself for who you really are. For Jesus was talking to a church, and his accusation against that church was that they were a church that wasn't hot, they weren't cold, they were just lukewarm. They were happy where they were. They were satisfied where they were spiritually. They were glad with what they were doing, the service that they were doing for God. They've always done it that way. Dear friend, it's time in our country, in our churches, to experience genuine, real revival. And friend, that will not happen if we're not willing to stop and look into the mirror. If we're not willing to stop and see ourselves not for who we'd like to be, but for who we really are. To recognize that this morning we're people here who, for the most part, few exceptions, look very nice. We're dressed up. We've got our Sunday best on. We've got our ties. We've got our dresses. We're dressed up. We've done our hair maybe for the first time this week. We've put on deodorant. We've put on perfumes and colognes, and we look really nice, and we can interact with one another, and everything is fine on the outside. But I'm not asking you what you look like on the outside. We can see that. What I'm asking you to do this morning and this week is to really look in the mirror. Are we miserable? Are we wretched, poor, blind, and naked? I'm afraid that we probably are. In Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Dear friend, the truth of the matter is this: from north to south, from east to west, our country, our churches are in desperate need of a revival. Spiritually dead and dying churches all over the country. spiritually dead and dying Christians all over the country who are happy and satisfied right where they are right now. And if they never take another spiritual step, that's fine because they had successes in the past. Do you know it's a problem when someone's constantly talking about the past? There's a problem with the present. When someone's constantly reflecting on past spiritual victories, that tells you that there are no present ones. When someone's constantly reflecting on what God's done in the past only, that means that there's some inactivity in their life right now, spiritually. And friend, we need God to do a work in our midst. We have to get to the point where we're willing to admit there's a problem spiritually. I need God to do a work in my life today. I need God to do a spiritual work in my marriage, in my family, among my children today. I cannot be satisfied with the way things are or the way things used to be. I need God to do a work in my life today. And friend, I want to challenge you to look in the mirror and ask yourself, what do you see? What do you see? In 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, I want to give you a quick overview. We're going to look at verse number 14. Let's read it together. I'll read, you follow along. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a very popular verse. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land." Friend, I believe this verse is speaking of revival to the people of God. Now, I understand he's talking to the children of Israel, and specifically after Solomon's dedicated the temple, he is giving Solomon some specific instructions, but I want to look back at those briefly, and then I want to give you a message that I've entitled this, "The Ifs of Revival." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning to see ourselves in the mirror. Help us to take a long, hard look. Lord, help us to not think that we're rich and have need of nothing. Lord, help us to pull back that facade and see that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Lord, we need you. We need you to do a work in our lives that only you can do. Lord, there's no economic stimulus package that will fix the problem in our country. It's just the Word of God, and it's just Christians getting where they ought to be with you. And Lord, help us to do that today. Commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, when Solomon had made an end of praying, he's praying and dedicating the temple. When he made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want to point to you out a few things from these first 11 verses or 12 before we get to verse 14. I want you to notice in verse number 1, the presence of God is obvious. See, revival happens when the presence of God is in a place and it revives a place. It brings a place back to life or a person, an individual. And so what we want to have, what we need to have, what we ought to desire to have is the presence of God in our life, in our churches, in our midst, in our homes. We ought to desire the presence of God. But I want to point out to you from verse number 1, the presence of God is obvious. Nobody had to make any kind of announcements. No one had to tell everybody, hey, the presence of God is here. It was obvious when the presence of God was there. It was obvious. In verse number 2, it says, the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. In verse number 2, we see that the presence of God affects everyone. The priests were affected. They could not go into the house of the Lord and do the things that they were to do. The presence of God affected every person. Its effects were obvious in the lives of everyone. In verse number 3, I want you to notice this. When the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord. I want you to notice a third thing about the presence of the Lord. It results in genuine worship. The presence of the Lord results in genuine worship. And then in verses 4 through 7, we won't read them all. You can look at it for yourself. But the presence of God brings about service. The presence of God brings about service in verses 4 through 7. In verses number 8 and 9, the presence of God results in promises kept. In verse number 8, that he kept the feast 7 days. In the eighth day, and verse number 9, and in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days. And so the presence of God results in promises kept. In verse number 10, the presence of God causes joy. Talks about the people, they were glad and they were had a merry heart. The presence of God causes joy. In verse number 11, the presence of God results in obedience. Solomon finished the work. He was obedient unto God, the presence of God. And so I want you to understand that these first 11 verses, we see a people of God that are revived. They're doing something for God. God is the focal point of their life. They're living their life for God, but there's going to be a problem. I want you to notice what God says in verse number 12 and 13. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven and there be no more rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. He's saying there may be a time, there probably will be a time, God knows there will be a time where the people will not be like they are right now. Do you remember back to a time in your life that you were more spiritually in tune with God than you are right now? Was there a time in your life where you're closer to God than you are right now? Maybe that prayer was a sweet time. Reading the Word of God was a precious thing in your life, but that's a thing of the past. It's not so right now. Maybe there are locusts, the proverbial locusts, that are devouring the fruit that you once had in your life. And now you're living in a barren, dry, lean place spiritually. It's not like it once was. See, there's a time where we need God to do a reviving work in the heart, in our hearts, in our life. See, God knows the tendency of the heart of man. God knows that as they played Come Thou Fount, I remember whenever I hear that song, I remember I read a book called 101 Hymns, and it talks about the author of that song. One of the verses is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And he tells the story, the author of that song for a long time lived in a horrible, horrible place of backsliddenness, far from God. And I think the story goes, he was walking down the street and somebody was singing that song that he had written. His eyes began to fill with tears as they sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the author of that song had wandered, had left the God he loved, had filled his life with self again. See, God knows the heart and the tendency of man. We need God to do a work of revival. But here's the key. I believe in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, we see God's ifs of revival. There's a lot of what we call condition promise verses in Scripture. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is everyone saved? No, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved. There's a condition that has to be met. In John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Is everyone a son or a child of God? Is everyone? No, but those who believe are. See, that's a condition that one must meet. So the truth of the matter is this, is everybody revived automatically? No. There are conditions that must be met. One of the problems that have existed in mankind throughout all creation is this. We have a tendency to want to do things our own way. How many of you have children? How many of you have ever told your children no, and they look at you comprehending what you've said, and they do it anyway? They do that, don't they? How many of you have been driving down the road in your vehicle, and you pass a little square sign with little black letters on it, and it says something like this, 55. And you see it, and you think to yourself, well, what's 60? And so you just get on that thing a little bit, and then you see a car sitting on the side of the road, and you slam on your brakes, your family falls off the seat, and then you realize it's not a police car, so here goes the gas again. We all do that. We've all done that. And so we have a tendency to want to do things our own way, don't we? We don't really enjoy people telling us what to do. We hear tales of the rebellious teenager that is sick of people telling them what to do, so they go join the Marine Corps. We all hear that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No one. And that is the story of our life. We're born not wanting anyone to tell us what to do, to not wanting anyone to have something that's ours. That's why children, the first word they learn is no and mine. They learn that. And we never forget that. And as we grow up, we're not as immature about it, but that's how we feel still, isn't it? We don't want people telling us what to do. We don't want anybody to have our stuff. And that's how we are all of our life. And so that is a natural tendency to do things our own way. Do you remember Cain and Abel, the very first children of Adam and Eve? And Cain was angry and he killed his brother Abel out of jealousy because God had respect to Abel's offering and not to Cain's. And what did God say? Cain, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm paraphrasing. If you do what I'm asking you to do, I'll accept your offering. But if not, sin is right outside your door, and it will ruin and rule your life if you let it. He had a choice, and you know what he chose to do? He chose to try to come to God his own way. He gave the very best fruits and vegetables that he had, but that's not what God wanted him to give. See, God had a specific way that Cain was to offer, and he didn't do it. He refused. Now, friend, listen. God desires and wants to revive his people. God wants to send revival to this church and to your life. But God will only do it if you do it his way. It will only happen if you do it God's way. There are four things I want to give you from this passage, and here they are. Number one, in verse number 14, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Number one, God requires for revival genuine humility. Genuine humility. I want to tell you this, oftentimes we will skip this step. The second thing, we'll get to it, you can see it, is prayer. But we often skip the first step and go right to the second. That doesn't work. I remember one time I needed a bookshelf. This was before I got married, and when I bought all my furniture at Walmart. And I went to Walmart, and I got a bookshelf in a box. Came in a box, a little box. And I opened it up, and it had all the parts, and it was very nice, the best particle board you could get with that contact paper covering up that looks like real wood. And it was wonderful, and it had all these parts that are unidentifiable. You can't find them in a hardware store. You know what I'm talking about? You insert the nugget into the hole, and then you twist. Those aren't normal parts that you get anywhere else. And it had all these parts, and so I opened up the directions, and I was trying to figure out, and I thought, I don't need directions. I've got a picture on the front of the box. All right, so I used the picture on the front of the box, and I tried to figure out where all these parts went. I had some parts left over, and they give you 300 of the little tiny nails that nail the piece of cardboard on the back of the bookshelf so that it looks as if it has some kind of a sturdy backing to it. And so you have to take a little hammer, and all I had was like a finishing hammer or a trim hammer, framing hammer, and I'm trying to pound them little nails in with that big hammer, and I get the whole bookshelf finished, I get it all put together, and I stand it up, and I step back to look at my artwork, my masterpiece, and the top shelf had the unfinished side facing out. And I thought, wow, that's not supposed to be like that. And so I thought, what can I do? Can I color it with a brown marker? What can I do? And I ended up putting it together wrong because I didn't follow the directions. I skipped a couple steps. And I went back through and I thought, well, what's going on here? And I read, and I had to take that thing apart, and those things aren't meant to come apart, and flip that piece over and put it back in the right way, all because I failed to do it the right way the first time. I didn't follow directions. Friend, God has directions. He has things in order in Scripture for us to follow and do the right way. So we can either do it the right way the first time, or we can do it our own way, make an absolute mess of it, have to go back through and redo it and do it again. God tells us in His Word we're to have genuine humility. And when He tells us to have humility, do you know why He tells us that? Because He knows our tendency is to be full of pride. Because He knows our tendency is to not be people of humility. In James 4:10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. But it's not our nature to humble ourselves. We don't like to humble ourselves, and we don't like to be humbled. We like to be put in a place of prominence because we deserve it. We earn it. And everybody in our culture tells us that. We travel a lot. And out of necessity, we eat fast food from time to time. And we sometimes will go to Burger King and sometimes McDonald's and different places. And do you know that even places like that, I have no problem with Burger King, but their whole motto is you can have it your way. And that's what we like in our society. We're used to having it our own way. We want things our own way. We don't want anyone to cross our path and get in our way and bother us. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in this world that should not have driver's license. And all of the people that should not have them drive in front of me all the time. And I don't know how they end up in front of me. And I don't know why they still have licenses and they've not been revoked. But they all end up in front of me. How many of you ever have those drivers end up in front of you too? And they don't seem to realize how important I am. And they do not realize how much of a hurry and how I have to get where I'm going before they get where they're going. And it is far more important that I get to Walmart before they do. And it is far more important that I get a front parking spot where no one parks near me so they don't ding my vehicle or put a cart into it. Because I'm important. And nobody realizes how important I am. That's how it is, isn't it? That humility thing eludes us a lot, doesn't it? How many of you have ever had a disagreement before? Maybe you call it a conversation. We all have, haven't we? Do you know why we have disagreements? Because whoever we're disagreeing with doesn't see it our way. We want them to see it. If they would just see it how I see it, if my husband or my wife would just realize how wrong they really are, we would not have this problem. See, the issue is pride. God says we're to have humility, genuine biblical humility, folks. Listen. I know some of the things we're talking about are kind of humorous because they're so true. But friend, listen, God tells us that if we're going to experience revival, biblical revival, we have to first have genuine humility. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Listen to this in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Many people will preach this verse as physical healing, and that's fine. But I think he's talking about spiritual healing. Because look at what he says, confess your faults one to another. You know what that is? Think about that for a minute. How uncommon is it? I have yet to see it, to be honest with you. How uncommon is it in church to come in and say to a brother, "Brother, this week I've really struggled with my temper. I've blown up at my wife and my kids. I've blown up to people at work. I need you to pray for me." How many times, ladies, have you came in and another lady says, "I need you to pray for me. This has been a reality in my life this week. I've done this or I've done that or I've had a tendency to do this." And how about confessing our faults? You know why we don't do that? We really want people to think that we don't have faults. We really want people to think that we do have it all together. And folks, listen, we don't. We don't. I don't think there's a person sitting in this congregation or standing on this pulpit and this podium this morning that has it all together. We don't have it all together. The truth is our life is jam-packed full of faults. And until we're willing to come to grips with that and say, "God, I need you. I don't have it all together. I don't have my finances all together. I'm not excited about the stimulus package the government's put together. I'm not excited about this or that. I don't have it all together." How many of us would be willing to say, "Lord, the truth be told, my family's hanging by a thread and I think that I have a hold of it, but I don't. I don't. And Lord, really, the truth be told, I need you desperately. I am but clay." Friend, we have to come to God in genuine biblical humility, realizing that we're nothing. We're nothing. But He's everything. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in any of his thoughts at all. Because of his own pride, he'll not seek after God. God says, someone like that's wicked. Wow. Does that mean that you and I are wicked? Because oftentimes, because of our own pride, we won't even seek after God. Our attitude might sometimes be this: God, it's okay. You can sit this one out. I've got this. I've got this. Sometimes we think that God is kind of like I am with Pastor this week, his bodyguard. You know, I'm kind of nervous to go places with him. I'm afraid he'll go into Walmart and start poking people, and I'll be standing behind him like that so he gets by with it. But sometimes that might be how we treat God. God, if I need you, as long as you're there, I'll call on you when I need you. Just wait. Just wait. We were in the library the other day, and my wife and I were sitting there using the laptops in the library, and my daughter came up to me. She's 8, and she said, "Dad, some guy's poking me." I said, "What?" You know, and the dad and me came out. I stood up. "Where's he at? I'll take care of this." So she leads me through the library, and there's this little fifth grade boy, and he wanted to use the computer, and he was poking her. And so I, you know, at this point, I'm thinking my daughter's right there looking. So I said, "Don't ever touch my daughter again." He looked up. He's like, "Okay, I won't." And so, sometimes I think that's how we want God to be. God, if I need you, I'll come and get you. If something's not going my way, I'll let you know that. And I want you to intervene when things don't go my way and turn it around so that I do get my way. If somebody does something that I don't like, I want you to intervene so that I get my way. Friend, we have to deal with this thing called pride. Now, if I were to mention this city, the city of Sodom, and I were to ask you this, if I were to take a poll today and say, what is the sin of Sodom? I probably know what most people would vote. But here's what God says in Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Now listen, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Are you ready? "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness." Now, if I did not tell you the name of the country, and I were to say to you, what country has this problem? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. What country would you might think I was talking about? Wow. We're no different than Sodom. You know why? Because we are a nation, we are a people whose heart is full of pride. Can I say this? As long as that continues, we will never experience revival. Never. You know why? Because God's instruction book tells us, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. We'll skip that and go on to the next one. But until we do that, I don't believe we'll ever see revival. Here's what he says next. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray." Number two, earnest prayer. Not casual prayer, earnest prayer. Not praying before our food and praying, teaching our children to say a rote prayer before they go to bed, but I'm talking about earnest, fervent prayer. While we were in Daniel this morning, I noticed a verse. I want to read it to you. You can look at it if you want to. It's in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 11. I would like to develop a message on this verse, by the way. It says this, "Then the men assembled," listen, "and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Wow. The men assembled and found Daniel praying. Wouldn't that be a great message? Found you praying. Do people find you praying? Do you pray? Or did you used to pray? Do you fervently pray for coworkers, for your children, for your spouses, for this church, for your pastor, for the people on staff, for the teachers, for our nation? Do you fervently pray? Do you pray for lost people? Do you care for lost people? Does it matter to you that people are dying and going to hell every second of every day? People are slipping out into eternity. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for family members? Do you pray? Matthew 21:22 says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, praying always." Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." I'm afraid we don't pray. Why? Because we can do it. We don't really need God's help so we can do it. We don't need to pray for our food. I can't remember a time ever in my life where, if we didn't pray for a meal, we wouldn't get it. I can't remember that. I don't think that's ever happened. I can't remember a time where I read about it. I read about missionaries in other countries having to depend on God in this way, but I don't remember ever sitting down and saying, God, if you don't provide for me a pair of shoes, I won't have them. And friend, there are people who've done that, but I want you to understand something. Unless we're willing to pray for others in that way, they may perish without Christ. Do you realize that? Do you know the method of all the methods that God could have chosen? Do you know the method that God chose to give the gospel to this world? You and me. That's it. It's likely that if you don't ever tell your coworkers about Jesus, they may never know. You know why? Because that's the method that God chose to use. I've talked to people about Christ at work before, and they've said, well, if God is such a God of love, why does he send people to hell? I think, well, that's a good question. It merits answering, and so I answer it. I say, God doesn't send people to hell. Here's what happens. God chose for everyone in the world to know by his people. God's method of giving out the gospel is his people. And so, and this is what I tell them in a really nice way. If you are that concerned about the people in foreign countries who've never ever heard the gospel, here's what you ought to do. You ought to give your life to Christ, go buy an airplane ticket, and go tell them. Because you're the method that God chose to use. Friend, listen, are you concerned about your neighbors? Do you pray for them? Earnest prayer. Here's the third thing. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, look at number three, and seek my face. Number three is desiring the presence of God. Now we say that, and when I say, do you desire the presence of God, you're required to say that you do. Who would say they don't? But the truth be told is oftentimes we don't, because it interferes with our plans. It interferes with what we've got going on, the presence of God. And it's sad to say this, but the presence of God would also interfere with what we've got going on in our churches in America today. But God says we're to seek his face. We're to desire his presence. Do you desire God's presence in your family, in your marriage? Do you desire God's presence in your church? Or would it be an inconvenience? Do you desire the presence of God in your life? Hebrews 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. See, we need to draw close to the presence of God. I've had the privilege, and I call it that, the privilege of working the past few months in the oil fields of Wyoming. And in the oil fields, they've nicknamed me Preacher Man. They all know what I do, and I talk to them a lot. And I remember talking to a girl who grew up Mormon, and she said, people say things to test me a little bit out there. And she said, I hate religion. And I said, I hate religion more than you do. And she looked at me, she said, what are you talking about? I said, I hate religion. I hate it. She said, well, why do you hate religion? She kind of was taken back. I said, I don't like religion, I like relationship. See, it's not about a religion. It's not about a denomination. It's not about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about having an intimate, personal walk with God. And we don't have it. Somewhere along the way, we lost it. I remember hearing the story of a couple who'd been married for 50 years. And they were driving down the street in their car. And the husband was driving and the wife was sitting over at her spot. And they drove past an ice cream shop. And they looked over and there was a couple sitting at the table with one float and two straws, sipping out of that thing. And the wife said, honey, do you remember when we used to do that? He just smiled and kept on going. And they drove a little further, and there's a couple walking down the street hand in hand, holding hands. And she, with a look of reminiscence on her face, she said, honey, you remember when we used to do that? And he smiled and didn't say anything. Then they pulled up to the next red light, and there was a couple next to him in the car, and the woman was sitting right next to the man, I mean, right close. And she said, "Honey, you remember when we used to do that?" And with a smile on his face, he said, "I've never moved." Never moved. See, I think what's happened is God is right where we've left him, desiring a relationship with us, desiring that we are in his presence, but we're not. We've moved. Sometimes we'll reminisce and say, "God, remember when it used to be this way? Remember when?" See, God's not moved. You desire the presence of God. Let's look at the fourth thing. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," look at the fourth thing, "and turn from their wicked ways." Number four, total repentance. Total repentance. Are we willing to turn from our sin? Matthew 3, verse 2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the Gospels, we see something interesting about the Lord Jesus. It says, from that time, Jesus went forth preaching, "Repent." That was the title of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent. Not come as you are and leave as you were. Every person in Scripture who contacted the Lord Jesus Christ was changed. Hungry people were full. Blind people left seeing. Deaf people left hearing. Crippled people left walking. Every person that went to Jesus was different. The woman who was an adulterous woman left Jesus different. She went telling, "Ever come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done." See, Jesus changes people's lives. And part of experiencing revival is be willing to repent and turn from our sin. Friend, listen. Are you willing to look in the mirror? I mean, are we walking by it every single day and just walking by and saying, "That's nice. That's nice." Or are we willing to stop and look in and say, "Wow, I didn't realize things are worse than I thought. I need to experience revival in my life." Is that you this morning? Would you be honest with God? Would you be honest with yourself? "God, I need you this week to do a work in my heart and in my life. I need you to revive me. I need that." Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the front. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you this question. How many of you would say this morning, "Preacher, God has dealt with my heart about this area of personal revival, and I'm willing to stop and look into the mirror this morning. I did that, and I saw something. I'm not what I thought I was. I need God to do a work of revival in my heart and my life today and this week. Would you pray for me?" If that's you, would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All right, good. God bless you, you and you. All right, good. God bless you. Anybody else? All right, God bless you. Anybody else? I need God to do a work. All right, good. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I need God to do a work in my life, a work of revival. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I want to pray for these who raised their hand. Help us to be obedient. Help us to surrender to you. We can't do it. We can't do it, but you can. Help us to be a people who realize we need revive. We need revived. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name.